evening, everyone. It's great to be here again with you tonight. We're going to finish our series off tonight in Genesis, God's Master Plan, A Family of Hope. We're going to have the last of our sermons in that series, and then we'll have a few different sermons for the rest of this year, and we'll start a new series in the new year. Can I just encourage you to pick up one of these? This is Priscilla, who you know well. Priscilla can't be here tonight, but she's starting the process of gathering supporters for her 2 years that she'll spend on the Logos Hope, the ship. And I've just put them up the back there on the kind of corner of the sound desk. There's two little piles of them. She'd really be happy for you to take one, just to stick there on your fridge or to keep somewhere where you can refer to it later, and to think about how you can pray for her and consider how you might partner with Priscilla as well. She'll be sharing here in the morning next week, and maybe in the night, I'm not sure, but definitely in the morning service she'll be sharing about what she is doing. But I just want to encourage you, there's plenty of them there and enough for at least every couple or family or whatever who's here tonight to take one with you tonight. And just to be encouraged about what she's doing in the next couple of years. We're going to read God's Word. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 and following. So if you can grab your Bibles out, we're going to have a look at that together. Genesis chapter 50, from verse 15. Just in terms of context, Jacob has died and been buried, and we'll look at that a little bit later, but just context for verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to come together as your people each week and to hear you speak to us through your word. We know we need your spirit so that we might understand what your word is saying to us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us your spirit now. Your spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to understand the truths that are in this word for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year 12s, as we mentioned, are finished school. And you can tell that they're finished school because there's all the news stories about schoolies and Hannah's really happy now and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, you can tell that they're excited about finishing school. I happened to be, I don't know how it happened, but ended up at the year 12 final chapel the other day, and outside there at least, and it was a very excited time. There was lots of excited people over at Northside about finishing year 12. Because when you finish school, it is an exciting time. I remember, it's not quite back in the day yet, I don't think, but it was a while ago now, when I finished school, and I had hopes. I had anticipation about what the future might hold. there was a number of opportunities. In the short term, it meant there was a long, long holiday. And then maybe further down the track, it was the opportunity to think about education and university maybe, or that kind of thing. And then, you know, maybe further down the future, career, maybe family. There were a lot of opportunities, a lot of anticipation about what the future might hold. But for all of us when we finish Year 12, for everyone who finishes Year 12, the anticipation about the future is always kind of cloaked in uncertainty. The things that are hoped for, the things that these people would like to see happen in their lives as they plan ahead, they might not come to fruition. They may not happen. What if I don't get the mark that I need? What if things don't work out like I hoped they would? Our hopes for the future are always dependent on so many different factors, and many of the factors that determine what our futures will look like, we have absolutely no control over. Most of our future is a great uncertainty. Whether you're still at school, whether you finish school, whatever stage of life you are at, the future still holds uncertainty. And deep down, I think it's fair to say, we all hunger for certainty. We all desperately want certainty. We want to know that our future is secure. And so I want to ask this question tonight. Can there be any certainty about our future? Can there be any certainty about our future? And if so, what is it that can give us that certainty? What can give us a certain hope for the future? I believe that the passage here answers this question for us. Like tonight we're going to finish this series in Genesis, looking at the story of Joseph. And tonight we look at the end of Joseph's story. We see that he dies there in the last verse of chapter 50. And we see that Joseph had a sure and certain hope for the future. And he had a sure and certain hope for the future for two reasons. And as we look at this little story that we've read, I hope that we'll be encouraged to see that we also can have a certain hope for the future for the same two reasons. What can give us a certain hope for the future? Well, firstly is this, the promises of God. These are themes that have come up time and time again in this series in Genesis, the promises of God. Joseph had a certain hope for the future because of the promises of God. Joseph remembered the promises of God to his forefathers. And if we go back to the beginning of our series, Genesis chapter 12, we see that this comes all the way through this book of Genesis, this series that we've been doing. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It's an account of God speaking to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And it goes on. Verse 7, or verse 6. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." It's a promise. Chapter 15, verse 7. God says to Abraham, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." Chapter 15, verse 18. "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates,'" and so on. Chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. God says to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan," he says, "where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." He makes promises to Abraham, makes promises to Isaac, to Jacob, chapter 28, verse 13, we'll look at. Chapter 28, verse 13. There's this angel's going up and down the ladder to heaven. There above this ladder stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. It goes on. To Jacob again in chapter 35, verses 11 and 12. He says these words. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Can you see what's going on? I hope you're not too asleep yet, but it's exhaustive. The whole way through, he's promising these things to his people. I want you to understand that the promises of God are central here. They are the glue that holds everything together. They are the thread that is woven through. Every single page of the Genesis is stamped with the promises of God. And Joseph, he remembered those promises. He knew them. And he didn't just remember the promises of God. He actually believed the promises of God. He believed that God would do what he had promised to do all the way through to his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Chapter 50, verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Surely he will come. Joseph believed that God would do what he had promised to do. That's what it means to have faith. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament, he talks about faith and what faith looks like. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And when he writes like this and he describes faith in this way, he's making it clear that faith is not some vague hope based on some wishy-washy kind of thinking. It's clear that faith is a certain confidence. It is a confidence that something in the future will come to pass because God has promised that it will. It is a belief in the promises of God. And although Joseph had never been spoken to personally by God in the way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, he still believed the promises of God. And there's no doubt that his belief in the promises of God sustained him in his time in Egypt, often a difficult life he had. His belief had stood firm. He continued to believe the promises that God had made. And such was his belief in the promises of God that he wanted his bones to bear witness to the promises, so that the generations to come would understand the certainty that they had for the future because of the promises of God. Chapter 50, verse 25, regarding his bones that bear witness to the promises of God, he says this, Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Just before the passage we read, we see Jacob die, the father of the 12 boys. And when Jacob dies, he gives these instructions, chapter 49, verse 29. I'm about to be gathered to my people, he says. Bury me with my fathers in the cave, in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan. Which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the fields. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. We're told here that the Egyptians, later on in that passage, that the Egyptians mourned for Jacob when he died. for 70 days, which is the same as they would mourn pretty much for a pharaoh. He was well regarded in Egypt by the time he died. And Joseph then obtains permission to go with his brothers and to bury his father Jacob in Canaan, chapter 50, verses 5 and 6. And it describes the funeral procession that went. It says it was a very large company, and basically all the important people in Egypt went to mourn and to bury Jacob in Canaan, carrying out the instructions that were given by Jacob. But the bones of Joseph are different. Joseph says, don't take them to Canaan right now. Leave them here. Leave them here in Egypt when I die. Verse 25, he says, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Jacob and Joseph both believed the same thing, that the future for God's chosen family would be in Canaan, not in Egypt, just as God had promised. But while Jacob's bones had been taken out of Egypt to the promised land and buried there, Joseph's bones lay in a coffin, it says. Verse 26, Joseph died at the age of 110, which, by the way, was the perfect age to die in Egypt. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. End of story. And there his bones sat. And as his bones sat there, they bore witness to the people of Israel over the next 400 years. 400 years. It's a very, very long time. They bore witness to Israel concerning the promises of God. They bore witness to Israel and they encouraged them to endure, to persevere. It would have been so easy to forget the promises of God. And so his bones needed to be there. They said to the people of Israel, "This is not where you belong. One day we will leave here. God has promised us the land of Canaan, and he will take us out of here." Again, the writer to the Hebrews, that famous passage in Hebrews 11 where it goes through all the people of faith in the Old Testament. It says this about Joseph, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. He says, this is real faith. Joseph had real faith. He had confidence and a confident hope that God would come good on his promises, that God would do what he said he would do. And he did. Exodus. The Exodus there from Egypt, there after the plagues, under Moses. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. As they leave Egypt, crossing the sea, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. You know what happens there? They spend some time in the wilderness and a whole bunch of other stuff happens. And under Joshua, they go into the promised land, which we'll look at in a moment. At the end of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 32, it says, Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. That's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after Joseph made his brothers swear that oath to him. And he was finally buried in the promised land. God had done what he said he would do. And Joseph believed those promises. He wanted his bones to bear witness to the promises of God. And Joseph staked his hope for the future on the promises of God. Joseph had certainty because of the promises of God. But it wasn't just the promises. You see, anyone can make promises, can't they? And if God is a God who promises everything but cannot deliver, then there's no certain hope whatsoever. But Joseph knew that God would in fact deliver on his promises. And his hope then was based not just on the promises of God, but also on the providence of God. See, these two things go hand in hand. God makes the promises to his people, but in his providence, he brings them to pass. In his good providence, he does what he does for the good of his people. He brings about his promises. He works out his purposes. Joseph had a certain hope for the future because of the providence of God. And Joseph had understood the way that God had been at work. He knew that God had been at work in everything to achieve his purposes and provide for his people and ultimately to fulfill his promises. We saw that a few weeks ago when Joseph there revealed himself to his brothers. You remember? Chapter 45. He revealed himself to his brothers and they were shocked and afraid. And he says these words to them in chapter 45. He says, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Joseph understood that God, in his providence, was at work in everything to bring about his saving purposes for his people. And now that Jacob is dead, his brothers seem to have forgotten what Joseph said to them. And so we see their fear. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. They most likely made up a story. They were afraid of what Joseph might do to them. They'd forgotten what he'd said, the reassurance that he'd given to them. And so they probably concocted a story about what Jacob said. You know, kind of, "This is what Dad said, so don't hurt us," that kind of thing. But within the little lie that they tell, there's a full admission of guilt for what they did to him all those years ago. And there is a plea for forgiveness from Joseph. And Joseph responds there in weeping. And maybe heartened by what Joseph does in response, they summon the courage to go before him. They throw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," verse 18. "We are your slaves," they said. And listen to Joseph's response. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. "Don't be afraid," he says. He allays their fears. He helps them not to worry. "Am I in the place of God?" I mean, who wouldn't want to have administered a little bit of divine justice? Now that Dad was gone, we could maybe make the brothers' lives a bit miserable. But he has no wish to play God and avenge his poor treatment. He knows that God is the one who is in control of everything, that God knows all and sees all, and that God will judge all things. Joseph doesn't need to play God. "You intended to harm me," he says, "but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph had discerned God's providence in everything that had happened. "All the evil you did to me, God in his good providence used it for good," he says. He really understood just who God was, that he was sovereign over all things, that he was in control of all things. And that's what providence is. Providence is the reality that God is not just at work in the so-called miraculous things of life, but that miraculously, he is actually at work in every part of life. That is the miracle. The miracle is that God is at work in every single thing that happens. That is providence. And more than that, he is at work in every situation for the good of his people. And so we read that verse, which we read all the time in Romans 8:28. It's a verse about providence. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then he says, I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And that's what's so beautiful. It's so beautiful because he could see God's providence. Because he understood God's providence in everything. And because he could see that God had been at work to achieve his purposes and fulfill his promises through everything that had happened. Because he knew those things, he had the power not just to forgive his brothers, but also to comfort them and to provide for them. You see, Joseph understood that the God who had made the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob was a God who would keep those promises, that in his good providence he would, in all circumstances, work out the good for his people. And because of the promises of God and the providence of God, Joseph had a certain hope for the future. He had a certain hope for the future. And friends, the same goes for us. We have a certain hope for the future because of the promises of God and the providence of God, and for no other reason. Let's think about it. You know, we're finishing our series tonight in Genesis chapter 50. And this is the end of this part of the Bible. But really, it just continues on, doesn't it? 400 years later, under Moses, Israel leaves Egypt. And that doesn't come easily. It takes them about 10 seconds to start wishing that they'd just stayed in Egypt for the rest of their lives. And they're wandering in the wilderness, and they are a painful people. They really are. They complain and they whinge and they argue with Moses, and they don't trust God, and they're problematic. But years go by, and eventually they enter Canaan. And they get into Canaan and they do all kinds of silly things there, and they don't really do what God asked them to do. And again, they're difficult people. And then we read through the Old Testament and we see the kings, and Saul and David and Solomon, and then the kings that follow them. They're pathetic, some of them. They're terrible people. And when we read the prophets in the Old Testament, we see that something is missing. It's very, very clear to us as we read through the prophets that there is still something else to be done, that the promised land is not the end. Something better is coming. And God promises in the prophets that someone is coming. Someone is coming who will, in the providence of God, open up a way for the people of God to experience not just the rest and the peace and the comfort of the promised land, but the rest and the peace of an eternal relationship with the Creator God. And that person, Jesus Christ, he came in the good providence of God and did what he did to achieve the purposes of God, despite the evil that was done to him. Through the evil that was done to him, in the providence of God, he fulfilled the promises of God. And then God makes these promises to us. He says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He promises us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. He promises us, 1 John chapter 1, that we have a God who, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. He makes these promises to us, a promise of forgiveness from sins if we trust in the finished work of his perfect Son, Jesus, who was treated with such evil, and yet in the providence of God, the evil was used to achieve his good purposes in this world. God has promised us eternal life if we trust in the God who providentially and powerfully raised his Son from the dead. And when you see that empty tomb in your minds, the empty tomb, it's like the bones of Joseph there in Egypt, the empty tomb, which is a perpetual reminder that this is not our home. That we have a home waiting for us that is better than anything that this world can offer. This earth is our Egypt. We have a promised land waiting for us in which we will dwell with the presence in the presence of God forever. And he promises us that he will never leave us, that he will never let us go, that he will take care of us, that he will always do what is best for us. These are the promises that God has made to us. And because of his promises, because of his providence, we can have a certain hope for the future. It is the only way, friends. The only way to have a certain hope for the future. And I think this passage gives us a bit of a warning and a bit of a challenge. First, a warning about the danger that we face. You see, the world is lying to us. It is trying to sell us a lie. It is lying to us when it says that there is certainty, absolute certainty to be found in the things of this world, that career and family and money and houses and superannuation, that those are things that provide us with certainty and a sure hope for the future. It's just simply not true. These things cannot guarantee anything, not even for a short time, and certainly not for eternity. I could walk into the car park tonight and one of you crazy people haters could run me over and kill me, but maybe not in the car park, but like on the road somewhere, something could happen. Anything could happen. And I could save as much money as I want. I could have the best career I could imagine. Things that the world is saying, these are things that will give you security, and none of it lasts. It is a lie. And the warning for us is that we would not allow ourselves to find our security in those things. I think it's especially a warning for young people. I consider myself young still. And I know this is a temptation. It's a temptation to think that if I have a nice house and safety and all that kind of stuff, that I can guarantee that things will go well for me. It's just not true. The only sure and certain way to have hope for the future that is a certain hope is to trust the promises of God, to put our hope and our trust in the providence of God. That's our warning. And there's also a challenge, I think, in this passage. Sometimes, friends, the future does seem an impossibly long way away. God willing, some of us will have many, many more decades on this earth. And it's almost like we can't really taste the reality that we have been promised. We know what God has promised us. We know that he has brought it to pass for us. But sometimes it just seems still a very, very long way away. We know that one day we'll be in the presence of God, but boy, it's taking a long time. And this passage is a challenge to us that we would not get discouraged. We would not get distracted. That we would not settle for the temporary, uncertain hope that this world offers. Instead of waiting and persevering so that we might receive the eternal, certain hope that has been promised to us by God. Mum used to cook a good lamb roast. It was one of our favourite family dinners. And lamb roast takes a long time, so you've got to start in the afternoon to cook, that kind of thing. If I used to come in from school and it would be sizzling away there, the smell would have filled the house by the time I got home from school. And Mum would say, well, it'll be ready at 6:30. But I just got home from school and I was hungry. So typically, I'd go to the cupboard and open the Weet-Bix or the, I used to love Kellogg's Sustain or whatever it was, pour myself a big bowl of that stuff and eat and eat until I was stuffed. And then dinner would come and I just could not enjoy. I wasn't prepared to eat what was being prepared. I wasn't prepared to eat what I needed to wait for. I'd filled myself up in stuff that was so much less good than what I was waiting for. And friends, the worry for us, the challenge for us, I guess, is that we would not fill ourselves up in this life thinking that we have all the stuff that we need to provide security and hope and certainty for the future, and get so distracted by those things that offer no eternal hope, and that we would be totally unprepared to receive what God has prepared for us, what God has promised us. We need to remember that Israel waited for 30 generations before they entered the promised land, maybe even more. 30 generations, 400 years and a bit, before they entered the promised land. I want to challenge you, friends, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, to keep your eyes fixed on the one who has made the promises, the one who is working out his promises for our good. Our future is secure. Our hope is certain because of the promises and the providence of God. It is a sure and certain hope. And I want to ask tonight, do you have such a hope? Do you have that sure and certain hope for the future? If not, the Bible says that the way to have that kind of hope is to come to Christ and to place your trust in him, to surrender your life to him, and to reject the lie that we can have security and certainty in this life, and instead to place your whole trust in him. The one who died for us, the one who rose for us, the one who achieved everything that was necessary so that we might have a relationship with God. And then we must take our stand on the promises of God. We must believe with all our hearts. I really mean this. We must believe with all our hearts that the God who made the promises that he's made to us has been at work to fulfill them in all their fullness. That, friends, is how we will find real security, real hope, real peace, real certainty for our future. Nowhere else. Place your trust in Christ. If you are trusting in Christ already, I just encourage you to persevere. Look at Israel and say, I've got a long, long time before I might actually fully experience what it means to have received the promises of God. That's okay. I will persevere. I will look forward to the day when I will see my Lord and my Savior face to face. It will be a good day. The end of the Bible, Apostle John writes, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, come, he says. He really wants to see Jesus. He wants to know the full experience of having received what God has promised. But even he has to wait. We need to wait, friends, and one day we will see him. One day we will know what it means to live in the future that he has promised us, that future that is secure and certain. It is a wonderful future that he has in store for us. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful plan. God's master plan at work in this world. We thank you that from the very, very beginning, Lord, that you have been at work in all things to achieve your purposes. And we just want to praise you and honor you for your promises to us. We thank you for the promises to Abraham, the promises that we have inherited. We thank you for the promises that you make all through your word to your people. And we thank you for Jesus, the one in whom all the promises are yes. And we thank you that we have something, an incredible future to look forward to, a future of hope and certainty and life forever with you. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted by the things of this world. Help us to not buy into that lie which says there are things in this life that can give us security and certainty and hope. Help us instead to fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to remember that our hope, as we've sung already, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, the blood that he has shed for us, and the blood that brings us his righteousness. The promises of God that we who are sinners can be made clean. We who are unrighteous can be made righteous. We who are dead can be made alive. Help us, Lord, to hold on to those promises, to stand on those promises, to believe them, and to declare those promises to this world. Father, this world needs Jesus. This world needs to know that there is no hope apart from the hope that you offer. I pray, Lord, for the world that we live in, that you would reveal your love to this world again, that you would help us as your people to declare the truths of your word, the promises that you have made. Help us to be a people who live our lives aware of just how wonderful our future is and how secure our future is with you, because of your promises, because of your providence, because of your love for us. We praise you and honor you and give you thanks for all you have done for us. In Jesus' name and by his merits alone. Amen.